I'm just going to read a couple verses from Luke chapter 2. We're going with a Christmas theme, and probably we'll from here on the rest of the month as far until Christmas gets here. In Luke chapter 2, Luke's account of the Christmas story is known by most people. And, you know, one of the things we used to do when our kids were small was we'd get the kids around, and before we opened any gifts, I would read in the Christmas story. And I always like to read from Luke chapter 2, and that was a tradition that we held. And of course, our kids are grown now, and some of those things, I believe, have gone on to our extended family and their kids, and we're so thankful for that. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, "So she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" The angels had a great message for the shepherds, didn't they? You know, when it comes to messages, we get a lot of them. We get them. Now, think about this. If you have a cell phone, you probably get text messages, right? You get them all the time. Good way to communicate, by the way. It really is efficient and, you know, saves time. And so, you know, we get text messages. If you have a computer, you get email. You probably, well, you most likely are on Facebook or Twitter. You get messages from the local newspaper. You get messages in magazines and television, off the radio. You get personal messages from people you may know. And this morning, you're going to get a message from a preacher. And if you go to church, you know, pretty regularly, we get a lot of those messages. Messages are to obviously communicate to us, right? That's the intent. They're trying to tell us something. They inform us. Some of them advertise to us. Some of them entertain us. And hopefully, really, they influence, well, some of them influence maybe for the wrong way, but we want to definitely this morning be inspired by messages. And boy, what a message that these angels brought to these shepherds abiding in the fields, watching those flocks by night. That was a great message, wasn't it? And they even said, "We got some good news for you. This is a great message we have for you. Something wonderful has happened. He has come. Jesus has come to the world." Now, what is my task this morning? I've been writing this. I've been working on this for a few days. And I thought, what is the message of Christmas? Now, it's probably been preached a million times, and I'm going to preach it again this morning. Hopefully, I might bring you one or two you haven't thought about. But how do you break down this message of Christmas? How do you take one of the greatest events in all of human history and break it down and really look at what the message of Christmas is? And so I made a list, and I'm going to give you seven of them real quick, all right? If I spend 3 or 4 minutes on each, that's my goal. You won't be too long, all right? So you pray that, and listen, it's my job to preach, your job to listen. Let's finish at the same time, all right? Here we go. The first one is a message of hope. Well, you know, when Jesus came, did you know that there is what's known as the 400 silent years? They had heard nothing from the Lord. And it says there was no word from the Lord. I mean, in one of the parts of Scripture, they had no word from the Lord. 400 silent years. Israel was an oppressed people, dominated by Rome. Religiously, they were wrapped in religious mire and just caught up in traditions. Their religion had become dry, and it was a bad time in the nation of Israel. Darkness and oppression, all of this. And I thought about that, and I thought, those are some of the same conditions that exist today. I mean, think about this. We live in a time right now when there's the darkness of division and disunity in this world in which we live. Is that not true? I mean, it just seems like everybody's against everybody. This faction, that faction, this political party, that political party. There's just so much division and disunity. We live in a time of confusion, religious confusion, with all of the truth of the Word of God, yet so many today are confused about what real truth is. We live not only under the threat of war. I mean, if you watch the news, North Korea is in the news all the time. We're living in a time when In Afghanistan, I think it's been about 15 years we've been in war. We forget that sometimes. I mean, it's a tough time in the world. We live in a time when ignorance and immorality seem to be running rampant. We live in a time, did you know? Did you know that there's debate right now that some parents want the option when their children are born to put for the gender X? Now I ask you, does that make any sense? I mean, that has nothing to do with a child. That's just crazy parenting. I mean, you're just getting started out crazy on that one. And it, you know, it just gets more harder from there, difficult from there. This is the time that we live in. Listen, we need a message of hope in this world, don't we? Hey, I'm going to tell you, hope has come. And in that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, found lying in a feed trough called a manger, Jesus came and He is light to the darkness, hope to those who are in despair. Thank God there's hope today. I'm telling you, God's people have hope, thank God. Listen, the Bible says in Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. You know, you look at that and you think, can Jesus really make a difference in all the world? Yes, He can. Jesus can make straight the crooked paths. Amen. I like what Isaiah said in Isaiah 61:3. He says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil for the joy of mourning, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Hope has come. Jesus Christ can reach further down than you can reach up. He can pull you out of whatever mire you may find yourself in this morning and wondering how you can go on and is there real hope in the world? Jesus Christ can pull you out of the miry clay, the horrible pit, and He can still set your feet on the solid rock and establish your goings, give you, thank God, direction in your life. Listen, you can live, and I've said it before and I've read it, you can live 40 days without food, you can live a few days without water, but you can't live at all without hope. We have hope today. Jesus is coming is a message of hope. And by the way, you know what? It just got started at the manger, and here it was only getting started because think about His life and the miracles He performed, and think about the fact that He died, was buried, and yet rose again. And the tomb is empty. And church, that is hope today. That is hope. It is a message of hope. Not only is it a message of hope, it is a message of necessity. Say, what do you mean? You see, God was manifested in the flesh because you and I couldn't go it alone. Amen? Couldn't go. I always remember what my son-in-law said. He said, some guy said to him, oh, you need that crutch of Christianity. He said, no, I don't need a crutch. I need a wheelchair. See, we're broken people, right? Hey, listen, he is a necessity. I'm broken. I can do nothing on my own. I need Him, hallelujah. But I want to tell you, listen, it was a necessity because the law wasn't enough to get us to God. Human wisdom isn't enough to get us to God. Human intellect and philosophy can't get us to God. Good works can't get us to God. Religious observances can't get us to God. Keeping tradition and rule-keeping can't get us to God. Our own martyrdom would not be enough to get us to God, despite what radical Islam might say. It was a necessity that Jesus come because we had no hope. The Bible says if we had hope in this life only, do you find yourself there? If we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most miserable. To think that this short span of years is all there is a very sobering thought. But to know, thank God, that He came because we couldn't go it alone. We could never get to Him on our own. But He came out of necessity because we needed Jesus Christ for salvation. And listen to me. Jesus dying on the cross, being buried, rising again the third day wasn't plan B. That, don't fool yourself into thinking that. Jesus was always plan A. It was always plan A. In the Garden of Eden, God already began to talk about the one that would come and defeat Satan. He already had the plan in place. And any religion, any teaching that usurps the teaching of the cross, throw it away. Run from it. Get rid of it. You cannot get around the cross. You cannot get around the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Can you imagine if God would be such a God that he would allow his son to suffer the way that he did, to be beaten, to be rejected, to be spit on, his beard pulled from his face, nailed to a cross, hanging there in asphyxiation and blood loss, finally giving up his life. Can you imagine if there was some other way to get around the cross? What kind of God would we serve? But there is no other way. It's only Jesus. It is a message of hope. It is a message of necessity. We need him. We need him. It is a message. Now listen to this. Maybe you never thought about this. This came to me the other day. It is a message of value. Here's what I mean by that. I don't know about you, but you know, I can look around at, well, let's put it like this. If you look at human history has a pretty poor record. Would you agree? I mean, think about it. Think about all the rulers. Think about guys like Stalin and Hitler, and that's just in the century that's just passed. People like that, you know, dictators and despots and kings and people that would be cruel and annihilate another people, seek to exterminate other people. And we know about the Germans trying to do it to the Jewish people, but that's not the only time that's ever happened. Japanese tried to exterminate the Chinese before World War II began. I mean, people are cruel. And if you add up human history and you look at it through the lens backwards, you think to yourself, what a terrible situation we find ourselves in so many times. People can be very cruel and mean. And if we can look at that and think that way out, imagine what God thinks. He sees everything. And you know, and Dale, in the ethics class this morning, what a class. But he brought this up, and so often, you see, we can compare ourselves. I can compare myself to, you know, other groups of people, and we're quick to do this as Christians. Oh, look at that group of people. You know, they're in some weird lifestyle and sexual deviancy and all of this stuff, and it makes us feel pretty good because we're not like that, right? But listen to me now. Can I tell you that hypocrisy is a sin, right? White lies. I don't know where that ever came from, but it's certainly not in the Word of God. Our dishonesty, our being less than transparent with God and representing that to other people, that is just as much a sin as some weird lifestyle, some sexual deviancy. Sin is sin to God. And so often we'll look at this and look at that and we feel pretty good about ourselves. But I want to tell you something, even though we are broken, even though we cannot do this on our own, the message that I receive from God when I think about Jesus coming is that God loves me anyway. Man is valuable to God in humanity. He cares about every individual person. Psalm 8:4 says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" God is mindful of us, even though we're broken, even though we're sinful, even though we can look at ourselves and think, I'm no good. Let me tell you, God sees the good in every one of us. And he wants to bring that out by having a relationship with you. God doesn't want to condemn you. You know, the Bible tells us God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send Jesus here to condemn you and make you unhappy. He sent him here so that you would not have to be that way. God wants to be part of your life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is a message of value. Think about that for a minute. I mean, that ought to make you shout for a second. God values you. Every individual. God doesn't see masses of people. God sees you. And you and you, and God knows you. And yet, even though you may find yourself in a bad situation, God says to you, I still love you. It's a message of value. God values your life. Think about that. Not only that, it is a message. Lost my spit catcher. If you ain't spitting and sweating, you ain't preaching. So I got to have a spit catcher. It is a message of faithfulness. Think about that. God keeps His word. I mean, just a sample. Let me give you just three verses from the Old Testament. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who will rule in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting. That's just a sampling of the multitude of prophetic scriptures from the Old Testament that talked about God sending Messiah. All through the Old Testament, the promise is given that God would send Messiah. Aren't you glad God keeps His word? The message of Christ is a message of God's faithfulness. Listen, you and I may make a promise, and due to unforeseen circumstances, we're not able to keep that promise. But I'm telling you, if God says it, church, we can depend on God's word. He never breaks a promise. And I'm telling you, we can depend on it. And He's promised us, I'm coming again. And I'm telling you, we need to hold on to that promise. God's promises are real. He's promised that if I put my trust in Jesus Christ, I can have salvation. And that when I leave this life, thank God, I'm going to go to a place called heaven. That's His promise this morning. And I'm depending on that, aren't you? Man, I'm telling you, I have life and have it more abundantly. God does what He says. God keeps His word. It is a message that speaks of faithfulness to you and I. It speaks of God's sovereignty. It is a message of sovereignty. If you're counting, this is number five. It speaks, you know how long I'm going to be this morning, right? Because you know I got seven. It speaks of God's sovereignty. Now, we apply God's sovereignty to the big things in life. Let me give you an example. We say, well, you know, God's creator. He's sovereign. He built it. He's in control of it. We apply it to Noah's, the flood of Noah's time. God is sovereign. He handles the weather. We can look at hurricanes and still remember, God's in control. Nothing gets past Him. We think of Egyptian bondage, deliverance from Egyptian bondage, and we remember God is sovereign. We look at famines throughout the Old Testament, maybe even now, and droughts. Sickness, world leaders that come and go, and we remember God is sovereign. He's in control. That means God is in control. And you know, sometimes maybe that's just a cop-out answer for us when we don't know the answer. Well, God's in control, you know. But think about this now. Let's apply this to this subject at hand here. Jesus coming into the world. You see, in a newborn infant. And did you know that Jesus experienced everything that every other newborn infant experiences? You ever think about that? Mary had to change dirty diapers. He might have been colicky. He might have kept them up for 3 months. They may not have known if they were coming or going for 3 months. Right? It was their first baby, right? She was a virgin. It was their first baby. You know them first babies, they're experimental, right? We learn on them. She experienced every possible newborn infant situation with Jesus Christ as she experienced with any. Spit up. You know, Joseph might have been holding him up like that. You know how that works, right? Ooh. Isn't it amazing? You know, when my daughter, both my daughters, but in particular Angie, she really, man, when she, you know, she's kind of the one, if she sees you throwing up, she's about ready to throw up, you know? You know, what I noticed the other day, I was over there, one of the kids went through up, she put her hand down there like, yeah. I went, my, how far we've come. Boy, isn't it? Isn't it something what motherhood does to you? Right? With them newborn babies. But in that infant, with all of that mess wrapped up in it, that newborn infants, you know, you and the beauty, don't get me wrong, but you know all that stuff. God displayed, I think, never more perfectly his sovereignty. Because in that baby, in that little baby born into the world, God knew he was orchestrating the affairs. God was in control. He proved it. He said he would come, and he came. And the Bible even tells us in Galatians, when the fullness of time come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as his children. And that little baby, God proved he's still in control. You ever think about that? In Jesus, this newborn infant, Mary holding her creator, soothing him, and Joseph responsible for a baby that he literally had nothing to do with other than getting Mary to the place where he had to register his name as being born, you know, in this certain tribe. That's Joseph had not, but Joseph was responsible for this baby. Mary was responsible for him as an infant. And in that, even in all of those needs he had as a baby, God was displaying his sovereignty. God is in control. Number six, it is a message. Now listen to this now. Get this. It is a message of accessibility. God, he came to where we were. We couldn't get to where he was. Did you know that in the Old Testament, they were fearful to approach God? Hebrews 12 talks about how at Mount Zion, when God came down, that the mountain quaked and smoke filled the top of the mountain, and the people were told, don't even touch this mountain because God is here. And the Bible even says in Hebrews 12 that even Moses was fearful. He feared to approach God. In the Old Testament, the only one that could get to where God's presence was in the Holy of Holies was the high priest. Once a year, under certain and strict circumstances, he had to come. They could not approach God. But in that baby in the manger, the unapproachable has become approachable. He came to where we were so we could get to where he is. When Jesus died on the cross, how the Bible says God tore the veil from top to bottom, which hid the Holy of Holies, telling us, you can get to me now. It is a message of accessibility. We can get to God. Oh, hallelujah. We, not only that, we've got an invitation to get to God. Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. The unapproachable has become approachable. He is our intercessor. You need no one else. You need no earthly priest. You need not confess to me. Talk only to Jesus. He conveys the message to the Father. Amen. He has become approachable. The unknowable has become knowable. God revealed himself in Christ. And because of that, we now know how God is. Because we can know his Son. We know his Son. Paul would say in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him. We can know him. The unknowable has become knowable. Last one. And I can't emphasize this enough, and there's more. And again, I had to condense this. It is a message of love. Oh, what great love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said it like this. He said, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. It is a message of love. The act of sacrifice. No greater act can be given that he would give it to us. And the Bible says God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You give gifts to people because you care about them, right? You give gifts to people because you care about them. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Let's get a song ready. I'm going to read an illustration. I'm going to close. Long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and a good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. Often he would dress in the clothes of a working man or a beggar, and he would go to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was their ruler. One time, he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food that the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful and kind words to him, and then he left. Later on, he revisited the poor man again. Only this time, he disclosed his identity and dressed in his royal robes. And he said, "I am your king." The king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said this, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food that I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you may have given your riches, but to me, you've given yourself." You see, that's what Jesus did. He left the portals of heaven, came, and it all began as a babe in a manger. And the message that the shepherds have, "I bring you good news, great joy, great tidings to all people, good news to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Necessity is we need a Savior. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. You say, "I'm doing pretty good without Him." Well, you might be doing pretty good now without Him. But listen now. What about later on? What about when you stand before Him? How will you do then? You know, you won't get into heaven based on anything other than is your name written in heaven by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come through Him? Father, we love You. We thank You. And we're so grateful, Lord, for this opportunity and time of worship today. It's great to be in Your house. It's great to be with God's people, be with Your people. It's great to see all the visitors here. What a wonderful service and what a great crowd we've had today. We give You the praise for it. And Lord, we've already prayed for sick and thanked You, Lord, for touching others. We're glad that You're a God that answers prayer. And we've witnessed another miracle in Bernie, and I'm glad, Lord, that we can report that. But Lord, today the greatest miracle that we would ever witness is someone who is transformed through the gospel and the power of Christ, comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is a miracle. I'm glad that You did that miracle in my life a long time ago. And Lord, there may be others here today that do not know You. Would You speak to them? Would You touch them? Would You help them today to realize they need You? Don't put it off any longer. Lord, we do not have a promise of another opportunity. None of us do. Speak to our hearts today. And as we go forth from here and during this time of busyness and all that's going on, may we always remember, Lord, that we can be joyful because Jesus has come. That's what this is about. We never want to remove You from this great miracle called Christmas. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.